Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, if you have your Bibles, and hope you do, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 8 this morning. We're going to jump over to 1 Samuel 12 in just a little bit, but in 1 Samuel chapter 8, that's where we're going to pick up. We're starting a new series this morning about the life of the Old Testament character David, and we're calling this series From Shepherd to King, and we're going to look at David's rise from just that, from being a shepherd boy to being king. And we're going to look at some episodes in David's life over the next few weeks that apply to us. And I know we may look at it and think, I have nothing in common with an ancient king of Israel, but we do, because David's life is so transparent in God's word, and we find out, specifically in the Psalms, we find all of these instances where David is just pouring out his heart, and there are very few characters in the Bible that we get such an inside glimpse of that person's life as we do David. And so we're going to be walking through this series. Hope you'll come back and join us every Sunday as we go through this. But it's important to understand kind of our approach this morning, because I want us to go back, not starting with David, I want us to back up and look at how did Israel get a king in the first place? Because it's important to know how that started. And also paralleling that, we are also going to look at those things that are kings in our own lives. Now, I know that we had a revolution to throw off the bonds of monarchy as our nation was created. I'm not talking about necessarily that physical political king. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things that we have in our lives that we give a degree of power to, that we allow to reign over us, that we set up on a throne, and they exercise power and they exercise demands over areas of our lives, or maybe our entire lives. And so I want us to sort of parallel this and look at ancient Israel and how they demanded a king, and also those things that can be kings, so to speak, in our own lives today, and the principles that we can learn from ancient Israel about these kings in our life. Now, before we get started, we need to understand that it wasn't always an issue of kings regarding Israel. You find that initially God was the king of Israel. God is still the king over all of creation. But God was the king over Israel. And we find that Israel would get into a cycle throughout the Old Testament. And the cycle looks something like this. Israel would rebel against God. They would rebel against his word. They would rebel against his will. And they would start going into this down this road of rebellion. And as they went into that descent, you would find that God would send an oppressor. He would allow the enemies of his people kind of give them free rein, take his hand off of them, and they would invade Israel. They would invade God's people. They would take over and they would oppress them. And this would go on for some time. And then the people would get tired of it and they would cry out to God for a deliverer. And God would raise up a judge. Now, the judge was not a person who would be wearing the standard sort of black robe and sitting on a bench. That's not the judge that we're talking about. We're talking about a religious, a military, and a civil leader. So God would raise up this leader, and that leader would deliver God's people from that oppression. And for a time, there would be peace. And then that ruler would, that judge would die. And then after that judge died, very shortly thereafter, you would find that the people of God would slip back into rebellion again, and then more oppression, and then crying out again for deliverance. Then another judge would come, and then that judge would pass off the scene, and then they would slip back into rebellion again. And it was this downward spiral, and this went on for years. Some 400 years, this went on in the life of Israel. And then that 400 years brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we find that Samuel is the prophet there of Israel, meaning he's the one who speaks for God. And we find that his two sons are acting as judges over Israel, but we find that they are evil. They're not good judges. They're evil judges. And this is where Our story begins this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 8. So join with me in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible tells us, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." Well, the first thing that we can learn from the life of Israel in demanding a king and how that relates to those own things that we selfishly set up as kings in our life is that we desire a king when we refuse to be different. When we refuse to be different for God, we desire a king. Notice what it says in verse 5. "Now appoint for us a king. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Now this did not come as a surprise to God. Has it ever crossed your mind that nothing's ever crossed God's mind? Nothing ever crosses God's mind. God knows all things. God knew exactly what they were going to ask for long before they even asked for it. You find back in Exodus, I think this is in your notes, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. "When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as a king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother." So way back in Deuteronomy, the promise was made. When you get to the promised land, when you get into this land of your inheritance, you're going to want a king. You're going to ask for a king so that you'll be just like everybody else. They refused to be different. They refused to be unique. They wanted a king to go before them just like all the other nations. This wasn't the first time they demanded a king. We find back in the book of Judges, chapter 8, when Gideon has delivered the people, it says, "The men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian.'" They neglected to see that God is the one who did the saving. Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." They wanted to be just like everybody else. And so often in our own lives, we neglect God as our king when we want to be just like everybody else. We want to have the same standards that everybody else has. We want to blend in. Have you ever been with one of your family members, maybe on vacation somewhere, and you know, maybe you have that family member who just can't blend? Do you know who I'm talking about? You have a name. That family member that when you go somewhere, you just kind of say, just kind of blend in, just kind of, you know, and everybody knows this person is not from around here. This person, remember that thing from Sesame Street years ago, like, "One of these things is not like the other." You know, it's that person, they really stick out. Okay, God says, "I want you to be different." Okay, not vulgar, not strange in that sense, but "I want you to be different for me." And Israel is saying, "We want to be just like everybody else. We want to blend in just like everybody else. Our enemy has a king. This enemy has a king. That enemy has a king. Why don't we have a king?" Well, it was understood that God was their king. But they didn't want God as their king. They wanted a human as their king. God had already set them apart. Over in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice," God speaking, "and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." God says, I'm going to be their king, and it's going to be a holy nation. It's going to be a nation of priests, and I'm going to rule over them. But no. They didn't want that. God was offering them something that no other nation had, and that was an intimate, personal relationship with him as their ruler. But they rejected that. Why? Because they wanted to be like the surrounding nations. Here's my question to you. Is your king the king in your life? Is it making you different from the quote-unquote surrounding nations, so to speak? Are you distinctly different from the culture?
that you're in. Now, I know we're part of culture, and I understand that. And I understand we have to be sensitive to culture, and we need to be able to communicate to those in our culture. We need to speak that language, but we need to be redemptive, and we need to be that salt and light that God has made us to be, to send us out into the world to make a difference, not to blend, not to hide, not to shrink back, but to go out and engage the culture in a thoughtful way with Christ empowering us so that we are different. But we refuse to be different whenever we start demanding, I want a king for myself so I can be just like everybody else. That's one of the lessons we learn from Israel. So we desire a king when we refuse to be different. Secondly, we forsake God's honor when we seek a king over him. Not only do we refuse to be different when we seek a king instead of God, we forsake God's very honor. Look with me in verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all they say to you. Get this, for they have not rejected you, but have rejected me from being king over them. Isn't that such a sad statement? They've rejected me, God says. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. God knew they would want a king, and God knew they wanted a king in the flesh, so God gives them a fleshly king. They demanded that. So God, that's exactly what God gave to them. Now, some people might say this, they're trying to get out from under the rule of God. Well, maybe so, but here's the point we have to remember. God's the one who appoints the king. God appoints that king over them. God allows that king to come over him. So in doing so, God is still in control. It's not that God relinquishes all of his control and gives it over to this earthly king. No. God says, okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. Have you ever had God give you exactly what you asked for? And then realize, it's not what I really needed. There have been times I've asked God for something. God, please, God, please, God, please, God, please, God, please. And God just allows me to get like a little glimpse. And I go, as I've said before, I don't know what kind of prayer you have to pray to retract a former prayer. But God, wait, time out. Second thought, let's not, any prayers that I prayed, let's just not do that. Thank you for letting me get a glimpse of what could have been. Thank you for heading that off. And so God here is being told by the people, we're forsaking you, we're rejecting you, we want a king for ourselves. We are rejecting your honor. Yet God's saying, I'm still in control. Where is it maybe that you have that area in your life that you are tempted to, or maybe you have already forsaken the rule of God? Like God's got this area, you say, and God's got that area, and God has this area, but there's this one little area, and you're like, I just kind of like the way that I'm running things over here. God, you have all of this. You can leave this area alone. No, God wants all of it. And we can't forsake God's rule by clinging to certain areas and setting things up on our thrones that are not God. Why? Because we are forsaking his honor when we do that. Just as God said to Samuel, they're not forsaking you, Samuel, they're forsaking me. We cannot afford to forsake God. So we forsake God's honor when we seek a king over him. And along those same lines, in verse 9, we find that we will give a king more than we expect. Samuel sits down before them, and God communicates to Samuel, tell the people this. And I want us just to read through verse 9 through 18. Pay attention, as I've said before, pay attention to the verbs. Whenever you're reading and you're doing a Bible study, look at the verbs. They're sort of that hinge point of the sentence. Everything is going to hinge upon that verb. And just pay attention to certain verbs. I'll just stress them as I read them. God says, now then, obey their voices. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. He finishes with this, and in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. God lays out exactly what the king is going to cost them. He will take, he will take, he will take, he will take, he will take. And the king that we set over our own lives will take. Those things that are not God that we set over our lives, those kings will take, and they will take, and they will take, and they will take. How many times in your life have you lacked something? Not because God didn't provide it, but because the king that you have set up in your life was demanding more and more and more and more. And you were lacking something, not for lack of providence from God, but because the king that you set up was demanding more and more and more and taking and taking and taking and taking. We've all had those in our lives. I can think of certain things in my life that I had set up at times as kings, and they would demand attention, and they would demand time, and they would demand energy. I'm not talking about good things. I'm not talking about things that God has called us to do. I'm talking about things that I set up to try to make sure that I had what I wanted, and they ended up costing more and more and more, because we will give a king more than we expect. Every king is going to cost you. Every king will cost you. What's your king costing you lately? What is that thing that is not God that is set up on that throne of your heart that's costing you? It's costing you effort. It's costing you energy. It's costing you time. It's costing you money. It's costing you sleep. It's costing you peace. What is that thing? Because the king is going to demand payment. The king is going to take stuff. And God warns his people and says, you need to expect that the king is going to get more than you expect to give him. But God lays it all out right here in front of them. Have you ever noticed about how it's costly to be obedient? Have you ever noticed that? God calls you to obedience. It costs you to be obedient. You can't just go about your life willy-nilly and expect to not pay anything for being obedient. There is a cost to obedience, because obedience requires sacrifice. And if you think the cost of obedience is high, try the cost of disobedience. The cost of disobedience is far, far greater than the cost of obedience will ever be. It's just usually that the cost of obedience, usually, not always, but the cost of obedience usually comes on the front side when we have to make that decision. Usually the cost of disobedience comes later. That's why we think, oh, I'll just put it off. I don't have to pay that right now. I don't have to address that right now. I can be disobedient, and maybe it won't catch up to me. It often comes later. And it comes later often with accrued interest as well, whenever it comes. The cost of obedience is high. The cost of disobedience is higher. And the king is always going to take more than you expect to have to give to that king in your life. Next, look at verse 19. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, even after all these warnings. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. The next thing we learn is that we tend to rely upon a king rather than God. We tend to rely upon a king rather than God. That's exactly what they're saying here. Samuel says, this is what the king will cost you. And they said, no, we don't want to hear it. Yeah, we've heard what you said. No. We want a king so we'll be just like everybody else, and we want a king who will go before us into battle. We want a king to lead us into battle. We want a human we're able to look at and we're able to see him. And he's going to go before us into battle. God's been the one going before them into battle. God's been the one leading the charge. God's been the one going before them. God's been the one defeating the enemies. Granted, it was oftentimes it was by the hands of his people, but he was the one empowering them. And now here they are saying, we want a, no. We want a king to go before us in the battle. Why? Because they're relying upon a king rather than God. We do the same thing. We rely upon our own power, our own strength, our own education, our own wisdom. We rely upon the opinions of others. We rely upon all these other things, and we place those on the throne of our lives and on the throne of our heart, and then we expect everything to be great because we say, I'm just going to get God out of the way. I want somebody that I can sort of control, somebody I can talk to, somebody that's there, somebody who maybe agrees with me, or maybe something that's not going to demand as much. I don't think it's going to demand as much as God. And I'm just going to rely upon those things. It doesn't work. They made the mistake of believing the reason they were being oppressed by their enemies was because they had a lack of a physical king. That's not the point. They had a lack of faith in their God. That was their issue. Their issue was because they were being oppressed because they kept stepping back from God and God kept sending those enemies and allowing the enemy to oppress them. And they were saying, the reason this is going on is because we don't have a physical king just like everybody else has. And they weren't exercising the faith that God had called them to have in him. Pastor Richard Oldham once said that the will of God is always bigger than you bargained for. The will of God is always bigger than you bargained for. For God to lead Israel, it meant that they were going to have to rely upon God in a great and powerful way. They were going to have to surrender in a way maybe they had never surrendered before. God calls us to the same thing over and over again. We have all these things we want to rely upon, and God says, you have to lay them all down and just follow me. You have to put all these things aside and just trust me. You have to take those things out of the hands of everything else that you might be tempted to put it into, and you have to place your trust and your faith just in me. That's what God told Israel. That's what God is still telling us. And the will of God is always bigger than we bargained for. Just when we think, okay, if I do this, then God's going to do that. Have you ever had that mentality? Like, if I only do this, then I know what God's going to do. God's going to do A, B, C in this order. And God just comes along and he does something that you didn't even expect. You realize that God is infinitely creative. You do know that, right? I mean, just look around. I mean, God is infinitely creative. In his creation, he's infinitely creative. In his working, he's infinitely creative. God, you look through the Bible and when you see God working in miraculous ways, there are very few times that God's working exactly the same way every time, over and over again. You just don't see that. God just shows up and he's infinitely creative in his way, the way that he works. And so in our own lives, whenever we relinquish control and then we say, God, I have no idea what you're going to do. But God, please, I don't know what you're going to do in this situation. I'm going to give you complete and total control. I just don't know what you're going to do. It's okay. God's got it. But we have to rely upon God instead of our earthly kings. Now you find in Hosea chapter 1, verse 7, I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. Psalm 33:16, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. In Psalm 44, we find this, O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days. In the days of old, you with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor by their own arm save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. You find over and over again in the Bible, it goes back to God is the one who saves. Now, well, didn't they use swords when they went into battle? Absolutely, yes. But God was behind them. God was the one empowering them. God was the one strengthening them. God was the one directing them. But they were, and God was saying, you need to rely upon me. You need to know that it's not by your own hand and your hand alone that you are being saved. Sometimes success can be a bigger test of our faith than failure ever will be. Sometimes because of our success, we start drifting away from God thinking, I may have the control of this. I may be able to rule over this area of my life. And that's not the case. Sometimes success can be a greater test of faith than failure. And so God is reminding them, it's because of me, it's because of me, it's because of me, it's because of me. Upon whom or what do you rely? Who are you tempted to rely upon other than God? What are you tempted to rely upon other than God? God says, you just have to rely upon me. You just have to trust me and me alone. But here's the good news. In the midst of all of this, Samuel sends them all back to their homes. We find that Saul is appointed as the first king over Israel. We'll look more at that next week. Saul is appointed the first king. And then we find over in 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel addresses the people again. And we find this. When we seek a king, God still shows mercy. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice and all you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you." That's King Saul. "And I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day." Now drop down to verse 12. "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. And you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and told Samuel. Greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we might not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king." Samuel basically said, "I'm going to send you a sign that shows what I'm saying is absolutely true," and he calls down thunder and rain. Look at verse 20 again. "Yet do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and in the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." When we seek a king, God still shows mercy. That's what Samuel is saying to them. You've sought a king. He's in your life right now. But as long as he and you follow God, all will be well. But God's going to show you mercy. But don't turn aside to those other things. Don't turn aside to those things. What does he say? Back in verse 20. "Do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty." The kings that we set up in our life so often, that's exactly what they are. They can't profit, they can't deliver. Why? Because they're empty. But even when we run after those things, God says, "I'm still going to show you mercy. I'm still here. I'm still extending the invitation to you. You can still come to me." Here's what I know as a fact in my own life. The things that I set up as king are never going to sacrifice for me. Only the King of Kings, Jesus, did that. Those things that I set up as false kings, Those things that rule over areas of my life that are in opposition to God's will for my life, those things aren't ever going to die for me. They're never going to sacrifice for me. They're never going to lay down their life for me. Only the King of Kings did that. And he is the one who, he's the same king that was telling Israel, I'm your king. I'm your ruler. You're my special people. It's the same king we serve today. He's still saying the same thing. You're my people. You're my special creation. You're mine. I bought you at a price. If you are a follower of Christ, he bought you with a price. And because of that, we should swear our total and complete unwavering allegiance to him and him alone and place him on that throne, his rightful place. So often I find myself in my own walk. I lead these coups against the king. Just areas of my life that God wants to rule over, and God has said that he rules over. And I'm saying, yeah, but I think I can do better than that. I think maybe God, maybe not dethroning God. Maybe I just, God, if you could just scoot over a little bit and kind of have this thing share the throne with you. Maybe you two can cooperate. You know, maybe there's room for me up there with you, God. How about we co-rule together over my life? That doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. There's only room for one on that throne, and that's him. That's him. I've crawled on it before, so to speak. It's way too big for me. You ever see a little kid who's sitting in a chair and their feet don't touch the ground? You ever see that? It's far more than that when you're trying to occupy that rule of the throne of your life. It's far, far bigger than you could ever imagine. Far bigger than I could ever imagine or expect. God is the only one who has that rightful place as king in our lives. Who is ruling over you? Is there an area that you need to relinquish control to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. And thank you that you're our king. In our sin, we set up often, so many kings, so many rulers. We grant them power in our lives, whether it's an insecurity, it's a fear, it's a desire, it's an expectation. Whatever it is, God, we so often take those things and we set them up, place them over you, put them in a place of ruling over us that they don't even deserve, a place where they don't belong. And like Israel, we cry out because we want to be just like everybody else. We want to blend in. We don't want to be unique. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be salt and light. We just want to be like all the other nations. God, help us to recognize the honor of being your ambassador. God, you've called us to that. You've called us to be representatives in the world. And so often we look so much more like the kingdoms of this earth than we do your heavenly kingdom. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize that we're royal subjects. If we follow you, we're part of your family. And you've called us to be reflections of you in a world that desperately needs the redemption that only you can offer. And so, Father, I pray that whatever it is in our lives that we have placed upon that throne of our heart, whatever it is that we're bowing down to, or we're pledging allegiance to, or that is taking and taking and taking in our lives, Father, I pray that we would just allow you to dethrone those. That you would assume your rightful place as ruler over our lives. And Father, there may be some here today that have never pledged that allegiance to you. They're still ruling their own lives. They still think they're running things. Father, you sent your son, and he died for us on a cruel cross so that we can know the freedom that is found in you, the freedom from our sin, an eternal home with you, and a life lived in obedience to you here. And that's a high cost, but the ultimate cost of disobedience is far, far higher. Thank you, Father, that you give us an opportunity to know you as a king, but also know you as a loving Father. So, Father, I pray in this time, whatever decisions need to be made, if something needs to be laid down at the altar, if prayers need to be offered up, if forgiveness needs to be asked, if something needs to be reconciled between maybe people even here today among us, Father, I pray that you would just work as you see fit in these few moments. And go before us and continue to pave the way and point out those things in our lives that stand in opposition to you, so that you may have the rightful place on the thrones of our lives. And we just give ourselves to you in this time. And it's in Christ's name and for his sake that we ask these things. Amen.